Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back here again with you in the studio.
Yes, amen.
To proclaim God's Word.
Amen. Boy, we've had some profound shows the last few weeks.
I think so, yeah.
Whew. And, you know, we get into this Easter season, and after the resurrection is proclaimed, you think, oh, this is awesome, and then you realize as you go through some of these things we've been talking about, what that all means.
Yeah.
There's joy in the resurrection, but now there's work to be done. Now there's work to be done.
Yeah, profound joy in the resurrection.
And we've gone through the road to Emmaus and the two guys, and we're not going to redo that. But we left off in the upper room, and we talked about how Jesus did a second awesome Bible study, which mm-hmm. was not only Moses and the prophets, but also the Psalms.
Yeah.
And opened, I like the term, opened their mind to these scriptures. And when you study the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and you ask the Holy Spirit to open your mind to how these prefigure Messiah, because, you know, the writer to the Hebrews says those things were types and shadows. And he's the substance.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you have the substance, it's interesting to learn about the types and shadows, because all those things that came before that point to him give you a deeper understanding of him, mm-hmm. capital H, a deeper understanding of what he was going to do as Messiah, and a deeper understanding of how sin was now going to be dealt with in a totally different way than it was in the Tanakh.
Exactly.
And when you know the substance with a capital S, who is Jesus, Yeshua, capital J, capital Y. But when you know the Messiah, capital M, you don't say, well, I know the Messiah, but you know what? Why don't we go back and do as much of the types and shadows as we can? And then, you know, we'll get back to talking about him once in a while. That's inconsistent with salvation history, and it's backwards. Now, those things, I don't want to be misstate this. Those things, as Paul points out, they're the roots that nourish the tree.
Right.
We've been grafted into the tree, and right. I'm happy to be grafted in, and I'm really happy that I found my Jewish Messiah. And I study the Old Testament extensively and mm-hmm. teach it, and but not as an end in itself.
Right.
The Old Testament is not an end in itself.
Exactly.
And we are now to the point where for 2,000 years, as Gentile Christians, now, first of all, see, I'm falling into the trap. There's not Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. There's believers.
Well, hallelujah, brother.
There's the body of Christ. There's the body of Messiah. There are not two separate bodies.
Yeah.
You know, Ephesians 2, 14 to 17 is about the one new man. And it says, in his flesh, he broke down the partition between the two.
Right.
Making through himself one new man.
Right.
Because now, not only are Gentiles included, which was pretty radical thinking at the time, even the time that Paul wrote Ephesians, not only are Gentiles included, but now it's Jew and Gentile together in the kingdom.
Yeah.
And we can't go back to saying, well, if you guys over there believe in Jesus, it's okay if you mention him once in a while. But mm-hmm. over here, we're going to mention him more than you guys do.
Right.
I mean, that's not right.
Yeah. As you're saying that, Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenants.
Yes.
And in his blood, he establishes the new and eternal covenant that through the repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name, this is established in his blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant. Having the Old Testament does not mean that it's thrown out. But right. it would be like throwing away part of your family tree.
Yes, exactly.
I have a mom and dad, I have a grandmother and a grandfather, but, you know, the great grandparents, I'm done with them and the rest of the lineage. Well, you lose something.
Mm-hmm.
You lose a great deal.
Mm-hmm.
God's plan of salvation started with Abraham. The restoration mm-hmm. that he desired
yes.
of his creation.
Yes.
This is what it's all about.
Yes.
God desires that his creation is restored to him out of love.
Yes.
And there's only one way that he knew that that could be done, and that was through the sacrifice of his son.
Yes.
Nothing else, I don't want to say nothing else matters, but if I put myself or I try to insert myself above that,
mm-hmm.
it's my own pride,
mm-hmm.
and it's my own arrogance,
mm-hmm.
and I'm grossly not even qualified to talk about it, or even suggest in a way
mm-hmm.
that it's something that I did, because it's not.
Right.
It's not about any of that. Mm-hmm. So when Jesus fulfills, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. But yet, and I know that people are on a different path and you have to talk with people and teach them, but Jesus fulfilled the law.
Yes.
Through his great act of love.
Mm-hmm.
Love fulfills the law against which there is
no law.
There is no law against love, because when you love someone, your aim is to do what's right for them aside from your own, what you would get from it.
Yes.
That's selfless love.
Yes.
Love has to be true. It has to be total. It has to be faithful, and it has to be fruitful.
Yes.
A good tree bears good fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Is this going to involve pruning again?
It always does.
Right, yeah.
But as you're saying that, the study of the Old Testament, of the law and the prophets, is not an end of itself, because Jesus fulfills it.
Amen.
And then there is the fulfillment of the Father, from which he speaks quite often to his disciples. And then he says, which we left off last week, stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. As you know, we've talked many times, Jesus rises on the Feast of First Fruits.
Yes.
Now they are counting the Omer.
Right.
To the Feast of Pentecost.
Yes.
So all this took place on the first day after he rose.
Yes.
This was day one.
Yes. That's right.
There's 49
yeah.
to go.
Yeah. But like you were saying, and those things are important to learn, but, you know, the vast majority of Christians don't ever even read the Old Testament.
Right.
But you've heard me say this a million times. You know, if you start studying the Bible at Matthew 1:1, number one is you miss 2/3 of the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And number two is you don't really get the background and the whole foundation of where Jesus comes from.
Right.
Why do we need a Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Matthew 1:1 doesn't start telling you why you need a Messiah. Genesis 3:15 does.
Mm-hmm.
And through the Torah and through the prophets and through the Psalms, as Jesus was telling them in the upper room, all these things tell us why we need a Messiah.
Yeah.
We can't follow the law.
Right.
Paul writes in Romans, you know, the law is given so we're aware of sin. So the law becomes a mirror. You look in the mirror, you know, before you look in the mirror, you say, hey, I'm a pretty awesome guy. Until you start looking at yourself in the mirror, which is the law, and you say, wow, I know there's only 613 laws, and I have to keep each one of them perfectly. And I've pretty much messed up at least 318 of them already. So the law doesn't have a remedy for my problem.
Mm-hmm.
The law just shows me what I've done wrong.
Yeah.
But now the new covenant has a remedy for your problem that is far and above, and as you say, it's the fulfillment of the law, it's the fulfillment of the prophets, it's the fulfillment of the types and the shadows that the writer to the Hebrews mentions, but it's a way that now the sin problem is solved. And it's important to understand the Old Testament, you know, as Augustine used to say, you know, the I always get mixed up. But, you know, the Old Testament's in the New Testament. The New Testament's in the Old Testament concealed.
Right.
It's there as you read. And when you go into it with your mind open and asking the Holy Spirit to help you with it, all of a sudden you say, wow, you know, when Moses does this, he's a type of Christ.
Yeah.
He's interceding for the people. He's standing between the people and God. Oh, you know, when Samuel does this, he's a type. You know, when Joseph does this, he was a type. And these things will come and so that you understand Jesus Yeshua in a very fundamental way compared to if you start studying in Matthew 1:1.
Yeah.
But if your intent is to say, oh yeah, yeah, I know all that New Testament stuff, but let's go back and do more of the types and the shadows, then that's worrisome.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I like to commemorate the feast days, not because I have to, but because each of the feast days prefigures Jesus in a certain way. First fruits. You know, God says, bring the first fruits to the temple. The mm-hmm. first, it was the barley harvest. You bring the first ripened barley and you offer it to him. And he says, the rest of your crop's going to be blessed.
Yeah.
So when Paul says Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection, you immediately see the connection. He's the first fruit that's offered to the Father. So the rest of the harvest, which is us, is going to be blessed.
It is all about the offering.
Yes.
The sacrifices Jesus makes to the Father of himself.
Yes, exactly.
Of his own flesh and blood.
Yes.
That redeems us from our sins.
Yes.
And that is so crucial. That's the very foundation of our faith.
Yes.
Of a faith in Jesus Christ. So, you know, as you're saying that, I'm thinking about the Easter Vigil that is celebrated in the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And if for our Catholic brothers and sisters.
It's a beautiful liturgy.
And if you're not Catholic and you've never been to an Easter Vigil, but even for those who have never been to an Easter Vigil,
you should go.
You really should go because you miss the whole, the seven readings that are proclaimed mm-hmm. outline all of salvation history.
Yes.
Genesis 1:1. Then there's a psalm response that is sung. Psalm 104, Lord, send out your spirit and renew the face of the earth. Then there's the second reading from Genesis 22 when God puts Abraham to the test. Then there is a psalm response, you are my inheritance, O Lord, Psalm 16. Mm-hmm. Then there's a third reading, Exodus, why are you crying out to me? Then tell the Israelites to go forward, and
yes.
I will lift you, and I will lift you up for your staff
yes.
with an outstretched over the sea. Mm. So he delivers them
yes.
through the sea, through the Red Sea.
In a very sovereign way.
Yeah. Then there is the psalm out of Exodus, let us sing to the Lord, for he has covered himself in glory,
yes.
where the Lord is glorious, light, triumphant. Reading 4 is from Isaiah 54. You know, then there's another psalm, Psalm 30. I will praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me. Then there's Psalm 55 for the fifth reading, or Isaiah 55 for the fifth reading. So there's seven readings all in all. Reading 6 is Ezekiel,
mm-hmm.
36. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their land, they defiled it by their
yes.
conduct and deeds.
Ooh.
Therefore, I poured out on them fury upon them. So this is all in, and then there's a Psalm 42, like a deer that longs for running streams, my soul longs for you, my God. You will draw water joyfully from the spring of salvation. Or Psalm 51, create a clean heart in me. Then there's the epistle from Romans 6.
Mm.
Are you unaware that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
Mm-hmm.
Then there's the gospel from Luke.
Yeah.
At daybreak on the first day of the week, the woman who had come from Galilee with Jesus took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. We've already gone through all that. But that's just at the Easter Vigil.
It's all salvation history.
It's all salvation history.
It starts with the creation.
And people are typically baptized.
Yes.
And brought into faith, into the new and eternal covenant in and through Christ.
And that's been all through Christian history.
All through Christian history.
Yes.
This isn't just something that started last week.
Yes.
It's been taking place. You know, the first 300 years of Christianity, it was illegal.
Yeah.
If you were a Christian, you were put to death.
Yeah.
So the formation of structure of the church, if you will, was kind of underground.
Mm-hmm.
It was loosely held, but it was kept together with tradition, oral tradition.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people like to think, oh, you know, if it's not written down, if it's not Well, the printing press didn't come into existence until the 15th century.
That's right.
How did something get copied? Yeah. A scribe.
By hand.
By hand, exactly. So
the scrolls.
The point I'm getting at is there's a lot of things in our current society that we tend to take for granted, and we oversimplify things and think, oh gosh, why did they do this or why did they do that? Because they didn't have the modern conveniences we have.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't mean that they were stupid. Doesn't mean that they're irrelevant.
No, yeah.
But it does mean that there's a profoundness to what they did and how they structured things so that the faith could be carried on. The Apostles' Creed is a perfect example of that.
Mm-hmm.
And the Nicene Creed extends upon that.
Yes.
What did they believe? How did they bring people into the faith?
Yes.
The Apostles' Creed. The Didache.
Yeah,
the
right.
Very earliest writings of the Apostles,
that's
the hand on the faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's so important that we understand these things.
And later people were taught by looking at stained glass windows because they were illiterate.
Exactly.
Couldn't always read the stories, but they could see the Bible stories in the stained glass window.
In the picture.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And we were, you know, we've been talking about the upper room and with what you're saying, I can see we're going to have some series of shows on the apostles being commissioned to preach. And,
true.
You know, the word of God has to go forth from Jerusalem. That's in Isaiah chapter 2. But, you know, when they're in the upper room, I think this is such a powerful time because he had told them he's going to be delivered to sinful men. He's going to be killed. He's going to rise on the third day. And they heard that and they said, I don't know what he's talking about. Then they didn't believe the resurrection story. Now here he is and he's standing in the upper room. He's got his glorified body. He shows them the wounds.
Yeah.
So now they have proof of the resurrection. They know that it's him. Now they know what the women said was true. They know that when Peter went into the tomb and it was empty, he was right that he had risen. And now that they were assembled in one place and he's there talking to them, they knew that he was dead. They saw from a distance, of course, because they were all such cowards except John. They saw from a distance that he, in fact, had died.
Yeah.
And now they see him there. They see the wound so that they know that it's him. And as we mentioned, I think last week, this is going to be a permanent testimony for all eternity for us in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's always going to have his wounds. They're the testimony of this, of ultimate sacrifice.
Yeah.
And it's the Paschal sacrifice. It's Passover, but it's a sacrifice with a capital S, the one and only sacrifice. It was once for all. And, you know, they didn't have the book of Revelation yet, but, you know, in Revelation 5, it talks about there's a lamb there as if slain. So Jesus is the lamb, which, again, shows the importance of studying the Old Testament. I mean, I heard Jesus called the Lamb of God for 44 years of my life, and I thought they just called him that because he was nice.
Yeah.
But then when you read about the sacrificial system in the temple, you go, ah. Or when you read John the Baptist saying, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, if you don't know about the sacrificial system, that statement is not as profound as if you know the Torah.
Yeah.
But regardless of that, these are men and maybe women that were there. These were people that had the Torah and had the prophets and knew that Messiah was coming. And now they understood what Passover was. Now they understood what blood atonement was.
Yeah.
Now they understood why they had to take the animals to the temple.
Yeah.
Now they suddenly understood Messiah's taking care of this.
Right.
And the church is ready to be born
in,
you know, a few more days,
mm-hmm.
a couple more, month and a half from there, whatever it comes out to be. But the whole atmosphere in that upper room now has to be reevaluating everything that they'd heard through their whole life in the scriptures and the services to now apply it to Jesus, Yeshua, who they spent 3 years with. And now they realize who he is
mm-hmm.
and what he's done.
Yeah. And one of the things as you're saying that is the profound silence of over 400 years without a prophet is striking.
Exactly.
And now Jesus is there and now everything is happening in a matter of months that things are changing. And as you're talking about that, about the sacrifice, it all goes back to Genesis 22. Abraham, God asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the mountain.
Yes.
And God stops him. And because we are in a covenant, and a covenant relationship is an exchange of persons.
Yes.
The person that takes our place, or my place, in exchange for what I should receive is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the profoundness of a covenant. And so, you know, as you're saying that they profoundly understood blood atonement for the remission of sins, they had to have understood it in a way that they had gone to celebrate the Passover every year. And now after all this took place, when Jesus was crucified, died, and is raised again, they see it in a whole new way of God's atonement for sin in dealing with, as you would always say, the sin problem.
Yes, that's right. That now all of a sudden their whole focus of thought has changed. They're not ready to evangelize yet.
Right.
We're going to get, I know we probably only have about 3 minutes left, so I don't want to start talking about him commissioning him, but it is important to mention that at this moment, he commissions them for what they have to do. In fact, as you already read, it's actually very powerful. 46 to 47. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. First of all, it's written that it's going to go from Jerusalem, and it's going to be about repentance for the forgiveness of sin.
Right.
Sin is not going to be forgiven without repentance.
True.
There was a day when you met Jesus and you understood who he was, and you repented of what your life had been, and you accepted him as Lord, and your life changed.
Mm-hmm.
But as we're going to talk about in the future, I think, that doesn't give you license now to do whatever you feel like doing.
Precisely.
It doesn't give you license to say, well, what do I care about the Ten Commandments now? I'm covered by the blood. You know, I'm healed by the stripes. So I can pretty much, you know, he's going to overlook everything I do because he died for that. Well, he did die for that. But you have the responsibility to repent.
Exactly.
He says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, hey, it's okay. You can do whatever you want because I got it covered.
Yes, that is an important part of Scripture where Jesus says, if you love me,
yes,
you'll keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Very important part to remember that, you know, the words that Jesus spoke in the gospel are spirit and life.
Yes.
They bring forth life. Mm-hmm. And they are, we should take the whole Bible seriously, but we got to understand the words of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He is the author of life.
Amen. And we have to understand, too, and again, basing it on the Feast of First Fruits, when Paul says he's the first fruit of the resurrection, and you think about, of course, they didn't know Paul yet, but these guys are seeing him immediately after the resurrection. This is an assurance to us that we're also going to rise.
Right.
If he was the only one that was going to rise and the rest of us weren't, well, it'd be kind of silly if we were dead and then we were dead. Mm-hmm. And there was no more life in us. We just were 6 feet under and that was it.
Yeah.
But now we have the assurance that death has been conquered, number one. Mm-hmm. I mean, sin has been paid for at the cross.
Right.
Which is number one importance, the blood sacrifice. But the fact that what the resurrection shows is that death is conquered. And that death does not have the hold on us that it used to have.
Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, yeah.
And that's one thing Satan holds over us is the fear of death. Because we're all worried about our death. You know, if you knew you were going to die May 14th of 2023, I mean, that's all you would think about.
Exactly.
Because that's how we're made.
Right.
But death is now conquered. Why is there music already?
Because it's the end of the show.
Oh, we have to continue this. Oh, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that as you listen to God's word, that you would ask God for forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus and receive the salvation that is offered to you by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. the risen Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.